Okay, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd, all praise is due to Allah, and we ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. First, I apologize for having one half of my face shining while the other one is in darkness. I just realized that the window next to me is the reason behind this disfigured image you're seeing before you. We have not yet installed curtains, but inshallah we'll do in the future, near future inshallah, and so I will not look so weird. In the meantime, I'm going to try to change, because I look too weird. I already look weird, and the last thing I want to do is look more weird. Okay, now I still don't look okay. What's up with this? Whatever. Anywho, still think it looks a little better. Here we go. If I sit over here, there you go. So, alhamdulillah. We continue with our examples when enhanced the da'wah in a glance. We were dealing with examples which we can present to the Muslims and the non-Muslims alike in order to prove points which we believe are correct. However, we have a hard time explaining them to them, to the non-Muslims or the Muslims who don't have the correct understanding. So we give them a worldly example so they can relate to it. And when they relate to this worldly example, the Islamic principle or teaching becomes clear and manifest. And I don't recall, to be very frank with you, which was the last one we did, the last example. Let's see if any of our consistent listeners and studious students recall the last example which we struck in, I believe it was 2 weeks ago. I'll be waiting for you. Okay. Slow down with the answers, guys. One answer at a time. Example I struck in our last session. Where did we stop? Does anyone remember the last example we used? We may have a different crowd, to be honest with you, so maybe that's not a fair question. Perhaps some of the listeners here today were not present or available then. So I'll just go right into it. The first example which I would like to begin with is that of da'wah. What is da'wah like? And this example is very much relevant to all those who are involved in giving da'wah. So we may have the sound and correct understanding of what da'wah really is. A da'i is like a doctor, or a nurse, but I would prefer to stick to the doctor for valid reasons. And how do we understand that? Okay, let us imagine the following scenario. You're sitting in your, you're a doctor, you're sitting in your office, and a patient walks in. Now, when a patient walks in, obviously seeking some sort of treatment from some sort of disease or illness, the first thing is that you don't jump into conclusions. You don't look at him and say, I know what's wrong with you. You have a bad stomach ache, your knee hurts, and you haven't been sleeping at night. Even though, because of your skills and experience, that may be correct, that may also be incorrect. And if it's incorrect, that's a major turnoff for the patient, who's going to be like, no, I don't have a stomach ache, my knee doesn't hurt, I had very good sleep last night, goodbye. And he will leave the office. He has lost trust in you because of your hastiness, because you rushed, and you jumped into conclusions prior to diagnosing or diagnosis. However, if when he came in, you didn't rush, even though you may have a very good idea because of the symptoms which you see before you examine the rest of the things, based on the symptoms, you may tell from experience that, okay, he probably has this or that, or because you've been receiving many similar cases, you may assume the correct thing. However, a wise doctor does not jump into such conclusion. He waits. And then he does, the diagnosis now. Diagnose the actual symptoms. So they have this, you know, the whatever they call it, I'm not really an expert on medical terminology, and they will check the heartbeat, you know, he may put a hammer on your knee and make, you know, every time he will hammer your knee, somehow your leg will just pop out and involuntarily, you don't even mean to do it, it just happens. He may put some, you know, some light in your ear, check out your ear, and put a stick in your mouth, and see, you know, your throat. You know, the typical procedure, check your eyes, whatever. Now, after going into all that, or through all that, then the doctor will say, okay, your symptoms are such and such and such, and then he will go ahead and prescribe some drugs for you, or some treatment based on what he has identified as symptoms. Okay? And very often, the person may need a shot. And you all know that when someone receives the shot, they don't just give it to you just off the bat like that. What they do is first they have to look for the actual vein in which they want to, inject the medicine or whatever the content of the syringe is, the needle. Furthermore, they get some rubbing alcohol. They massage that place. Let's say it's going to be in the arm. We're not going to assume anywhere else. It's going to be numb. They massage that area, and they get some rubbing alcohol, and they rub it, make sure that it has been, you know, cleaned or cleansed. And then, bing, they will obviously put the needle through your skin, which hurts. It's a little, you know, a quick pain that one feels, that's it. This is dawah. A doctor and a da'i share many of these characteristics and must follow many of these procedures. So the da'i is like a doctor. When he comes across a non-Muslim usually, or even a Muslim, but let's say predominantly non-Muslims, he doesn't jump into conclusions and say, oh, I know your problem. You don't believe there's a God. And you hate the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you're wrong, and you're probably wrong, the da'wah is over. Because we're like, no. And thank you. I'm not interested in speaking to someone like you. Bye-bye now. And he will leave. And I heard a story which is very funny. I don't know if it's real or not. But they say that a da'i came across a non-Muslim in the street, in some sort of park, some in the Western country. And as soon as he grabbed him, he's like, the Bible is distorted, blah, blah, blah. And he gave him an hour lecture about Christianity and the falsehood of the teachings of Christianity and the corruption of the Bible and what have you. And then the guy sitting there listening, yes, okay. Then when he finished the whole thing, the invitee, told him, by the way, I'm not a Christian. And he was like, oh. So I gave him an hour lecture, man, about the Bible and the history of Christendom and blah, blah, blah. And the guy's not even a Christian. What a waste of time. But anyways, that was an example of someone jumping into conclusions without evaluating and diagnosing what the problem is. So, a da'i then is like a doctor. You don't go ahead and say what the problem is, you listen first. Yeah, what are your issues? After you find out the issues that this person is having, then you have to kind of go through some questions which are similar to the things which the doctor does. Checking the ears, the throat, you know, the stomach, the knees, and what the heartbeat. You will ask questions that will help you narrow down the problem that this person is having so that you may address the issue that they're having directly. And you don't wind up beating around the bush. Because listen, let me tell you the truth. Even I as a speaker probably make people suffer like this before and continue to do it. There's nothing more boring and annoying than someone speaking and speaking and rambling on without going to the point. You want them to get to the point and they just keep talking and talking. And you know this feeling. The feeling where you just want to pull your hair. Of course, because of patience, you want to pull your hair and say, stop speaking or go straight to the point. Please stop the suffering. Now, speakers sometimes don't realize that. And I hope I'm not doing this to you now. But they talk and talk and talk and you're waiting for something. You're waiting for the climax. And sometimes they never deliver the climax. They just keep taking you up, and then what? They're like, oh my God, I can't believe I wasted an hour listening to this guy. What a lousy lecture. This happens very often. And I can imagine a non-Muslim in this position where the da'i just talking and talking and talking, and the guy has some questions or has some real fundamental issues that need to be addressed, and the guy is telling him about the history of the, you know, Abbasi, you know, whatchamacallit, time and era, and this and that. And I mean, the guy is not interested in Islamic history now. Yes, you sound very intelligent and very knowledgeable, and you're, you know, speaking about things which he sure doesn't know about. He surely doesn't know about, but that doesn't really satisfy his needs. Find out what this person wants. Now, when you find out what he wants, then you give him the medication. You prescribe the medicine. That medicine is the Quran and the Sunnah and logical arguments which are in agreement with the Quran and the Sunnah. Because we don't want to base it on logic if this logic is going, so-called logic, if it's going to oppose the Quran and the Sunnah. Because that becomes illogic, even if the people consider it to be logic. Logic is what is deduced from the logic of the Quran and the Sunnah. And like I said, this is necessary when given da'wah. And if you don't believe me, then read the Quran and listen to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He used logic to prove to the people the existence of Allah. And Allah did the same thing. When Allah azza wa jalla commands us to reflect upon the heavens and the earth, when He strikes for us the example of this worldly life is like rain which falls from the sky, then it mixes with the earth. Allah is trying to show us, make us understand logically that the same way you see this earth and the vegetation grow, then it goes away eventually, you will also live and this life will eventually go away. Now that's logical. And this is all over the Quran and the Sunnah. Then you give them the medication which is suitable for them. Not everyone needs a Panadol. And not everyone needs an aspirin. And not everyone needs some, you know, different people require different treatment, different medication. A da'i must be able to identify the need of the invitee and give him the prescribed medication which is suitable for this person. So they can truly benefit from it. And this requires that we get knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah as well. So we may convey it on to the people. Now, I said that sometimes you have to give them a shot. And that is very true to da'wah. The truth is like the content of the syringe. The truth is like the medication inside the syringe with the needle. And just like the truth, sometimes it hurts if you're not upon it. If you're upon it, it's sweet. It's sweet. But if you're not upon it and it's being presented to you, it hurts. However, in that pain, there's the treatment. In that pain, there's the cure. So a da'i, when he wants to give person da'wah, he doesn't give him the shot right away. He doesn't give it to him off the bat without preparation, because it's bitter. He must do what the doctor does, massage, make him feel good, you know, look for the vein, then rubbing alcohol, and put a, you know, this kind of rubber to stop the blood and whatever they, you know, they do. And then, you know, they may say some nice words. If it's a baby, they give him a lollipop. Would you like a lollipop? I give you a lollipop. You let me give you a shot, right? Never really works. Because, you know, you can always buy lollipop for whatever, you know, the cheapest price in the world. But you can't take away the pain that is associated with that shot. However, still, they present you with all these things so you may accept this shot in a peaceful manner. Similarly, the da'i must be able to gain the heart of the person whom he's inviting, so that when he gives him the truth, the person will have the willingness to accept the truth. He will be in a state of neutral state, so he will accept the truth. That's why it's sometimes shocking to just suddenly, you know, just to put it in their face, the truth. If they don't like you, they will reject it, even if they know it. So this is why it is incumbent on the people of da'wah to try to gain the hearts of those whom they give in da'wah to, whether it is one-on-one or it is a crowd. If you're addressing a crowd, then this is done by, you know, by trying to be kind to them and maybe crack a couple of jokes here and there to win them over. You know what I'm saying? Do things which will make him feel comfortable with you, so that when you try to address it or try to mention the truth, then they will accept that truth from you. So it's actually just like giving a shot. If a doctor went straight from the time he saw you, "Hey, how are you today?" Bow! You're like, "Whoa, what happened, man? You didn't even tell me what was wrong. You didn't even prepare me for this." And you may become offended and cry and leave the place. But the doctor doesn't do that. He tells you what he's doing and why and what are the benefits in doing that. And he makes sure that you like him first before he gives you the shot. A da'i must also explain why he's doing what he's doing. My goal is not to just make you change your religion. No. That's my objective is that you are saved from the fire. How is that going to happen? When you change your religion, yes. So the outcome is that you change your religion, but it's not merely for adding a number to Muslims, as much as it is that I really don't want you to suffer any hellfire, and it is an obligation on me to convey the message of Islam to you, so I'm doing that. I'm doing just that. So this is one of the approaches which we have. Now when we prepare these people mentally for the da'wah, then giving them da'wah becomes quite an easy task by Allah's facilitation and grace, of course, always and forever. We can never really do anything unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facilitates that for us. Otherwise, no matter how successful the person is, they're bound to fail if Allah azza wa jal does not give them the necessary success to be able to convey the message to the people. So, this is the example which we may use. Now, I would like to give you the chance to elaborate on it, either by adding something to it or requesting that something is deleted if you find anything in it deficient. But I wish before we move on, if we will move on, to actually elaborate on this example. I want to hear from you guys. So I ask the monitors to allow you to type momentarily so we can see what kind of feedback I will get from you. And what other additions you can add to this example, because I think this example is important for every da'i to internalize. So inshallah, every time we're given da'wah, we bring these thoughts to mind, and perhaps inshallah, Allah will give us success to give better da'wah. Now. And while you guys type something out, I'll have a sip of tea. Bismillah. I don't know if that makes it any better. Some of my family members turned on the light. here. I don't think it does any makes any difference. But anyways, okay. Salam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. What if the doctor is ill himself? Does he still try to help others? Excellent question. MashaAllah tabarakallah. Yes. In fact, perhaps in every doctor on earth is ill in one way or another, has some sort of illness, and that doesn't prevent him from treating others. You see, we have two obligations. One towards ourselves, rectifying ourselves, and one towards the people, rectifying the people. If we're failing while striving to rectify ourselves, that does not mean that we abandon the right which the people have, which is rectifying them. And the scholars have spoken about this issue because it's a controversial topic, because we have some ayat which may indicate that you don't do so. أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Allah says, do you command people to righteousness while and you forget about yourselves while you recite in the book? Do you not understand? And يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Oh, you have believed, why do you say that which you do not do? These ayats suggest that you shouldn't stop the people if you yourself are not, you know, stopping or you're not stopping yourself from sin. However, the other opinions and the general text of the Quran and the Sunnah, such as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, "Man ra'a minkum munkaran falyughayyirhu biyadihi fa'an lam yastati' fa bilisanihi wa an lam yastati' fa biqalbihi wa dhalika adha'ful iman." Whosoever sees an evil amongst you, let him change it with his hand. If he's unable to do so, then with his tongue, say something about it. If he's unable to do so, then with his heart, and that is the weakest of iman. So this hadith suggests that if you see evil, you change it, even if you're suffering yourself. And that is, inshallah, the stronger opinion. So yes, even if the doctor is ill, he should treat those who are ill as well. Abu Bakr asked if da'wah is a must. Yes, da'wah is a must according to one's ability. The doctor also gives appointment to next follow-up as well, so da'wah should follow up. Excellent, excellent addition. Yes. Don't abandon the person. Try to keep a contact. Give him a phone number, an email address, or what, something to be able to follow up with this person. You never know. You never know when they will embrace Islam. So if you meet someone on an airplane, and it's only a 20-minute flight, and you get to speak to them about Islam, make sure you if you give them your contact, they will hardly ever call you. Try to get their contact without being pushy. Without being pushy. If they're willing, you know, offer, say, can we exchange contacts? So that you can follow up with them in the future. Excellent addition, mashallah. Just like the doctor gives you a second appointment, mashallah. You guys are excellent. Unbelievable creatures. Alrighty, next. Okay, but the first question they asked me is how I'm doing. Confessing would affect the impact of the message. Well, perhaps. Perhaps. What are the qualities of a doctor? Well, it should be professional, knowledgeable, knows what he's doing, kind, gentle, and keen on making sure that you're treated. And same with the da'ya. The doctor keeps himself updated with new developments in the medical field, so da'ya should keep himself updated with current affairs. MashaAllah. Excelente. Very nice. Yes, indeed. You should know what's going on. If you're living, you know, inside a tiny box and everybody's outside and then you speak on matters which are irrelevant, or, you know, you're not aware of, that makes you look quite bad. So the da'i should be well acquainted with, you know, the modern discoveries, the same way a da'i should be, the same way a doctor is aware of them, so should the da'i be. How many times do we give da'wah to a subject? We're not, khayru, this is not Q&A session, Habibi. This is not Q&A session. These are additions that you guys have for the example which I struck. The Q&A will be during the Q&A, barakallah feek. Just like checking expiry date of medicine. Yes. Very nice, mashallah. Next. No problem, Chief. If patient is not ready for treatment, then what are the responsibilities of doctor? That's also a question, but it doesn't seem to be as irrelevant as that of Captain Khairul. If patient is not ready for treatment, if patient you mean, okay, if patient is not ready for treatment, then what are the responses of the doctor? Well, if he's not ready for treatment, then it's over. If he doesn't want to be treated, you cannot force it upon them. لا إكراه في الدين. There's no compulsion in the religion. They don't want it, it's over. You can't force it upon them. The doc should have the apparatus with him. Some way that I should have some pamphlets and Quran translation ready in house so he can contact the person again if ready and pass it on to followers. MashaAllah. This is also correct. Having the right resources and having actual material to offer. And I'm not saying this, let me just not say this. I just know people that have, you know, in their homes, packages that have in them booklets and pamphlets ready to be given to new Muslims and non-Muslims about Islam. Always ready at home. Some of them keep them in the car. Wherever, in the glove compartment, they have pamphlets, CDs, DVDs. Anytime they come across a situation where they can spread the da'wah, ala tul. So they have their equipment with them, the same way the doctor has his equipment with him. Good. Who's the best doctor to follow now? The same doctor that was before, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His role doesn't end with his death, alayhi salatu wasalam. It's all available in the Quran and the Sunnah. And we try to imitate that. Now. And of course, you follow the people who follow him, alayhi salatu wasalam, the closest. Anything else, you guys? Okay, it looks like you guys ran out of things to say. And I think this is enough. Can we... Let's just turn it into Q&A session. Let's just turn it into the Q&A session, because I'm ready for that, inshallah ta'ala. And then, inshallah, I can address these questions, which the two important questions that the brothers asked. Brother Abu Bakra and Brother Khairo. So, let's do it through the classical way, through the instructions or per the instructions provided by the monitors. Barakallahu feekum. Question number one, can we give Quran starting? I do not suggest that. I do not suggest that you give the Quran as the gift or the first thing that you give to a non-Muslim for a number of reasons. Reason number one, the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not do so. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not have any of the Sahaba compile whatever was available of the Quran, and then he would give it to the Kuffar. So doing so is actually going against the Sunnah in that sense, because you're giving them a complete book, which they may not be ready for. In a sense, you will see why, because the Prophet ﷺ didn't do so, and we know that the Prophet ﷺ, he sent out letters to the various rulers during his time. And in the letters which he sent, he quoted ayat which were relevant to the audience. So when he sent it to the Christians, he would quote the ayah, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سواء بيننا وبينكم ألا نعبد إلا الله ولا نشرك به شيئا ولا يتخذ بعضنا بعضا أربابا من دون الله فإن تولوا فقولوا شهدوا بأن مسلمون. He will quote one ayah relevant to the audience, all people of the book, come to a common term between us that we worship none but Allah and that we associate none in worship with Him and that we do not take amongst ourselves gods besides Allah, and if they turn away then say verily bear witness that we are Muslims. So he quoted this ayah alayhi salatu wasalam because it was relevant. The second reason is when you give the Quran as a gift to someone who has not yet learned anything about Islam, they don't know anything about Islam, you know what the chances are? Chances are this person will open the Quran to Surah Tawbah or Surah Al-Anfal or some of the parts of Surah Al-Imran or other military surahs. Listen to my words. Military surahs, which were revealed in a particular context, commanding the believers to fight against the disbelievers. So this person opens the Quran and reads the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal commanding the Muslims to fight against the kuffar and or to kill them, and he doesn't know the context of this revelation, no one has explained to him the concept of jihad, and then he will link this to everything he's been seeing on TV and reading in the newspapers, and he will say, oh my God, these people are really terrorists. And he will never embrace Islam again, and he would not even want to listen to anyone who will try to explain to him otherwise. Now, can you prevent that? You cannot prevent that. This can happen, and this most likely will happen. And now, that's why you don't do this in the beginning. Because you don't know what this person will read, and that's not wise. You give him according like a doctor. You give him what he needs. You don't give him an overdose and you kill him. The Quran is an overdose. Remember, it wasn't compiled until after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It has many different things that the people or the person must have general understanding of Islam before they're able to interact with the Book of Allah. Yes, there are times where someone is guided by the Quran, by Allah's decree, fine. We're not denying that. But we're saying as far as our responsibility, I do not advise anyone to give the Quran in the beginning. Rather give him concise books that deal with Islamic teachings or based on what they need to learn or the misunderstandings which they have. And after they develop some understanding of Islam and they have some of their misconceptions answered and they are on the verge of embracing Islam, then the Quran is the most suitable gift because now they'll be willing to accept the content which they may find within. Okay? This is my personal opinion. You may agree or disagree, but from personal experience in da'wah, I found that this is the best advice. Because we have seen cases where people were repelled by Islam, because no one had explained to them some of the concepts of Islam. They read the Quran without anyone clearing the misconceptions, and it backfired. So, no, don't give them the Quran in the beginning. There's a feedback. If that person says, no, I don't want to read any other book from human author. If you say it's a divine revelation, I want to go through it first. Then what to do? Then let him. Give it to him and say, okay, fair enough. But if then this is very far-fetched, yani, or not very unlikely. But if it does happen, then let them read it first. But if you have the choice, then don't do that. Okay. Next question. How many times do we give da'wah to a person who is not receptive? What is the limit to the point that we really must stop? There's no limit. You continue to give him da'wah as long as you're able to do so. Now da'wah doesn't mean that every time you see them you open up the subject of Islam. It doesn't mean that every time you see them you say, so, are you ready? And let me tell you more about Islam. No, because that some people just don't want to hear it. So, but the da'wah could be in your character, in your behavior, in your kind treatment. So you always have a door open for one day being able to speak about it again. And that is endless, until they die. Just like the Prophet ﷺ continued to give his uncle Abu Talib da'wah until he was on his deathbed. It's never ending. Next question. Salaamu alaykum as-salam. Did the Prophet ﷺ see Allah in his ascension to the heaven? No, he did not. Next. How does one start da'wah? I mean, what is the nice way to encourage someone who has no faith? I think I dealt with this in the early sessions of da'wah and of these series, Enhance the Da'wah, or this series, Enhance the Da'wah in a Glance. I did speak about some of the different approaches which one may use. I do suggest you refer back to them for an elaborated answer. However, I tell you now that I found the best way is being genuine and blunt. The best way is being genuine and blunt. And I've done it. I've done it. Just like that. Without any, you know, without any reservations, without any sugarcoating. Just like that. Say, listen. Do you know that there's heaven and hell? Do you know that I am worried about you after you die? Have you ever thought of the first night in the grave? Have you ever thought of accountability? Do you really think that God created us purposelessly? There's nothing for us to do. There's no objective of life. We were created in vain. Do you really, just like that. Just like that. Boom. And these people are usually shook. They're like, you know, it usually affects them. Because Allah made it like this. Da'wah, the speech of da'wah is effective. And it's in the fitrah. It's in their natural disposition to believe in these things. And they're only shutting them off and only hiding them and concealing them. So you revive them and you ignite them. InshaAllah ta'ala, bi-idhnillah, if Allah has, if Allah intended they will be guided, then they will be guided. Now. Should one invite non-Muslims to one's home to soften their heart? And is it okay for a Muslimah to remove her hijab in her home in front of the non-Muslim woman to make them more at ease? Yes. Yes, this is fine. This is fine. If your intention is to give da'wah, this is fine. But when you say remove your hijab, you know, we still have modesty. Alhamdulillah. Is quoting from non-Muslim scriptures permissible during da'wah, as in to make them believe in one God who cannot be fit into a portrait or a statue? Yes, it is permissible. Yes, it is permissible to quote the Bible in order to prove Islamic points. And I do it all the time. And Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah and Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyah had already beat us to this, and they authored books where they quoted plenty of biblical scriptures. This is fine for da'wah purposes, inshaAllah ta'ala. Why has Allah not protected Torah, Zabur, and Injil like He did with the Quran? And why do Christians call it Gospel, Psalms, etc.? I only thought Bible been changed because it is not from Allah. Is Torah, Zabur, Injil still around, and are they recited like the Quran? Why has Allah not protected Torah, Zabur, and Injil? Well, Allah says, لا يسألوا عما يفعلوا وهم يسألون. Allah is not questioned about what He does, but we are to be questioned about what we do. We don't ask Allah Azza wa Jal why He didn't do something. He didn't do it because Allah knows best. He's the most wise. He just decreed that the Quran will be, because it's the last revelation, that it will be the one that will be protected. Why He didn't protect the previous ones? This is Allah's business, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we don't interfere with it in this particular fashion. Why do the Christians call it gospel? Because Injil in English means gospel. This is just merely a translation. The Arab Christians call it Injil as well. The Arab Christians call it Injil. So there's no issue here with naming. And the Psalms is the Zabur. These are only English translations. The rendering of the Arabic terms in English, it's totally fine. Are they still around? No, they're still around. Are they recited like the Quran? Absolutely not. Because we've already proven that they have not been preserved. At what time Quran has to be given, and also which book to be given to non-Muslim? At what time the Quran, like I said, when the person has already a general understanding of Islam and they're inclined towards accepting Islam, then you give them the Quran. Before that, no. What books do I suggest? There are many books. Personally, I found the most suitable books for da'wah are the ones authored by Dr. Bilal Phillips, particularly his book, Did God Become a Man? That's the first book, and this book is good for Hindus, Buddhists, Christians. Then he has a book called The Purpose of Life, or The Purpose Behind the Creation. What is it? No, not The Purpose of Life. The Purpose Behind the Creation, or something along these lines. And this is also good for all non-Muslims, period. And the last book which he has, which is specifically for the Christians, is The True Message of Jesus Christ. I personally found them to be one of the best books out there for da'wah to the non-Muslims, because of the strong language, yet simple, sound material quoted, and you know, a very intellectual approach, and very concise and precise in terms of the size of the books. Wonderful books for da'wah, inshallah. You better hurry up, Captain Omar. Okay, what is an easy way to give da'wah to our parents and siblings? My family is strong in their faith, Christianity. They're all Sunday school teachers and do missionary work. There isn't an easy way, there isn't an easy way with them, to be honest with you. It's a difficult way, but it's worthwhile. It's worthwhile, and you must do it. You cannot leave them astray, and you cannot leave them unattended, and you cannot deprive them of their right to receive the da'wah. However, you need to be very, very sensitive and delicate in your approach. And my personal advice to you is, very often they would reject and hate to hear from you because you are a relative. People tend to reject those who are related to them. They say, what do you know? You don't know any better. You were a Christian the other day. You have the blah, blah, blah. So because of the overcomfortability, they may not shut the door from the beginning. So my recommendation is that you bring someone who's knowledgeable and involved in da'wah, and let that person give them da'wah through his, you know, skills. And they usually will be more receptive to a stranger than their own family member, unless yani, you think you have a special way to be able to you know, have them hear you out. But it's a very dangerous risk. And it's worth taking. I pray 5 times, but I'm weak and always fall into sin, like drinking alcohol, and I pray again and fall again, pray again. What is your advice, brother? My advice, brother, is that you fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, we all are weak, and we all fall into sin, but not all sins are the same. Drinking alcohol is a major sin. Drinking alcohol, the one who does it is cursed. And if someone wants to be deprived of Allah's mercy, then they can go ahead and engage in that kind of act. Brother, Allah Azza wa Jal gave you the ability to stop. Because Allah says, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not burden the soul beyond its ability, beyond its scope. You will not be in a position where you can't leave it alone. You're only letting the shaitan defeat you. You need to defeat him. You need to put up a fight. And you need to realize that this worldly life is a prison. The worldly life is a prison for the believer, and it is the garden and the paradise for the disbeliever. We are not meant here to be having a blast all day. We were not created for this kind of entertainment. We were created to be able to persevere and restrain ourselves against our desires so we may enjoy ourselves in Jannah. Hang in there in this dunya. Leave this alcohol alone so you can drink from the wine of paradise. Otherwise, if you continue to drink, then you may drink from the hot, scalding water of the hellfire. And tell me which one is more severe, and which one is worth striving for. Subhanallah, this is wild. And you need to remember Jannah and Jahannam, because that's what it boils down to. And remember that if you drink alcohol, your salah is not accepted for 40 days. But you still have to pray. So you're ruining your life. You're ruining your life in this fashion. Just stop it. Trust me, you can do it. You can do it. Be strong. Rely upon Allah. Beg Allah profusely in the dua, in the sujood. Tell Allah Azza wa Jal to help you. Don't be weak. And don't let the shaitan deceive you. Do not let him deceive you. Stop it before it's too late. InshaAllah ta'ala, you will leave it alone. Bi-idhnillah, tonight is the last night. Or whatever the last time you drank, InshaAllah was the last time you will ever drink. Khalas. From this moment on, it's over. Bi-idhnillah. Have this strong will and determination. Allah Azza wa Jal will aid you. If you act weakly, I don't know if that's right. If you act with weakness, then the shaitan will have access to you again. Khalas. From this moment, say, I'm done. It's over. And inshaAllah ta'ala, you will never go back to it again. Can I discourage a person who converts because of marriage or love? Because after all this conversion is not based on real faith. No. No, let them convert to Islam because of this. And inshallah ta'ala, Allah will guide them within Islam eventually. Don't do that. Because you don't know the affair of their hearts. You don't know the affair of their hearts. And you know, this is why among the people who receive sadaqah are al-mu'allafati qulubuhum. Those whose hearts are, who may be inclined towards Islam. So you give them part of the zakah money. Money, what? You're gonna give them money because you want them to become Muslims. Non-Muslims who may be inclined towards Islam but not yet Muslims, you give them money so they can become Muslims. So it's the same thing. Let them. And inshallah, they will see the beauty of Islam. If not, then if they apostate, now of course when we say that he's converting, meaning he's gonna pray five times a day, fast the month of Ramadan, he will carry these things out. If they don't carry them out, then we say this is an apostate, and then of course, needless to say, we have a whole nother procedure. But we're assuming that a conversion to Islam will also bring about the salah and siyam and everything which Allah expects, from them. And if they do so, alhamdulillah, eventually inshallah their faith will grow. And we have examples from that, from the lives of the Sahabiyat, whose husbands embraced Islam because they wanted to remain married to their wives. And then alhamdulillah, Allah guided them afterwards. Gave the best formula to giving da'wah to the idol worshippers, stone worshippers. I have done that, brother. I have done that in previous lectures. Please listen to the series, Enhance the Da'wah in a Glance. I dedicated, I think, one or two talks specifically to the best formula to giving da'wah to idol worshippers and stone worshippers. It's available, and it's not fair to repeat the lecture all over again. And I think that will be the last question we will be entertaining after. I mean, the last question is the one that's coming right now. Okay, nice. Let's see. You mentioned the world being a prison for the believer and paradise for the disbeliever. I've heard scholars who say that you will not enter paradise in this hereafter unless you taste paradise in this life. Oh, brother, of course, man. What they mean by that, the paradise which you acquire of faith. As you mentioned, the sweetness of iman. Not the paradise of getting drunk, high, and committing adultery. Because to the kafir, that is paradise. His paradise is having fun, in physical pleasures, intoxications, drugs. This is the concept of wealth, having a lot of money, big cars, big houses, big blah blah blah. This is the concept of that. And that is not the paradise that the scholars are speaking about. They're speaking about the paradise which you find in your chest. The paradise which is iman in Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, loving Islam, knowing the purpose of life and striving towards the acquisition of knowledge in paradise. That is the paradise which you must enter in this life to enter the one in the life to come. Not the paradise of the disbeliever, which is, you know, fun, and then some fun. Or what they call fun. It's really actually misery. Is it required to be quiet when the adhan is called? No, it is not. No, it is not required. It is recommended that you repeat after the muadhin, but it is not required. Because when, at the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, he will be at the minbar, on Jumu'ah, he will give the salam. The muadhin will be calling the adhan, and the sahaba will be speaking while the muadhin is calling the adhan, until Umar will stand up, and when Umar will begin speaking, everyone would be silent. And this proves that the sahaba used to speak during the adhan, they didn't stop each other, and Umar did not reprimand them either, indicating that it is not obligatory to be quiet at the time of adhan, but it is recommended that one does so, unless you have some more important things to say. Sometimes you're speaking to a brother, you have short time and you need to deliver a message to him, or you need to give him da'wah. This is more important than repeating after the muadhin. Now, is that enough? I think that's enough for today. Monitor, you have many questions pending, or are we done? MashaAllah, no more questions. Wonderful. Okay guys, it was good to see you again. Barakallahu feekum. And inshallah by next week I will have a curtain here, so it will look a little better. And Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, shahadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum.
عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.